beginning in verse 57. Now it happened as they journeyed on the road that someone said to him, "Lord, I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Then he said to another, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God." And another also said, "Lord, I will follow you, but first let me go and bid them farewell who are at my house." But Jesus said to him, "No one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God." This is some hard sayings from Jesus. What is he saying here? I think the first one that comes to mind is hardship. Like, what is your motives? Remember, it happened as they journeyed on the road that someone said to him, "Lord, I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." So I think of this idea, like some people have a sincere faith. It's an impulsive faith, and it might be based on emotion. But what happens is it's sincere, but it's spontaneous, and therefore it's shallow. It's not taking into account the hardship that lies ahead. Kind of like the seed, remember, the seed that falls on the rocky soil? It just doesn't have enough room to put root down. And so when the sun comes, it withers because it's too shallow. It doesn't have depth. And so it's possible that some people were seeing the miracles that Jesus was performing, and they're like, "Yeah, I want to be with him. Look at what he's doing, you know? His miracles were amazing." But it might have given some people the idea like following Jesus was more glamorous than it really was. And so here's Jesus just being brutally honest. And I just want you to understand, this is not a health and wealth gospel. Do you see that? This is not a health and wealth gospel. Jesus lived a simple faith, and he put his trust in the Father for everything. And there's no hotel reservations. There's no warm meals waiting for them at the end of the day. The Samaritans, they wouldn't even let them stay in their town. They had to push on. And so think about this for a moment. Following Jesus does not appeal to high-maintenance people. It just doesn't. It doesn't appeal to self-important people. Because it involves hardship. It involves sorrow and rejection and self-denial. And you see that just in Jesus' life. I mean, Jesus he leaves the glory of heaven to come to earth into this little town of Bethlehem, and there's not even a room open for the King of Kings to be born. He had to be born in a manger. Then his hometown of Nazareth totally rejects him. And then the communities of Galilee reject him. And then the citizens of the Decapolis, they ask him to leave. The Samaritans ask him to leave. The scribes and Pharisees reject him. Jerusalem welcomed him at first, and then they reject him. The crowds are now leaving, and the disciples are scattered. And you read it in the book of John. He came to his own, and his own received him not. And then the one thing that he owned, his tunic, the Roman soldiers cast lots to take that. And then they put him on trial, crucified him, and Jesus did all that for us. So where did we get the idea like being a Christian was going to be easy? You know, but we did at times think that. I'm doing what's right for God, and God is in control, so my life should be easy. Well, Jesus is just being upfront and honest that it's not always easy. And the question is, how do we handle our hardship? Paul says, "Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution." And so he tells Timothy, "You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." So there is a high calling, and it's going to experience hardship. And so Jesus is just being upfront, and it's going to take some resolve, right? Because there's going to be some rejection. There's going to be people, maybe in your own family, who are going to disagree with you. And they're going to tell you that you're wrong. And so there's a cost here. And so Jesus says, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. So yeah, that's, I think, what Jesus is talking about here. Following him is not always going to be easy, and there's going to be some hardship involved. There's a second person that comes along. Then he said to another, follow me. But he said to the Lord, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God. Again, this sounds really kind of harsh, but when you look at this statement, Jesus is not heartlessly forbidding him from attending his father's funeral. Because if this man's father had just died, he wouldn't be standing here talking to Jesus. He would be mourning the death of his father. He would be preparing for the funeral. He would be unclean, according to Jewish law. He wouldn't be standing here talking to Jesus. It's more likely that the father has not yet died. And in essence, he's saying, I'll follow you after I care for my father. And then after my father dies, then I'll follow you. Sort of after some indefinite period of time. And this brings up a hard case. Because one of the hardest decisions is not between right and wrong. One of the most difficult decisions is between right and right. It is right to take care of your ailing parent. And this seems like a reasonable request, but there's an implication behind it, and that is that family is more important than God. I'll follow God after I take care of family, because family's first, God's second. So you can kind of see the conflict there. Human affections are important, but God has to be top priority. When we seek God first, actually everything else will take care of its place. And what's interesting is that when we do put God first, we actually do care for our family, even better than we ever could have on our own. But Jesus has this hard saying, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God. The physically dead can't bury the physically dead. And so this is a statement with a spiritual meaning. He's saying, let the spiritually dead bury the physically dead. In other words, let the lost take care of the dead. You go and preach the kingdom of God. Meaning, you've been called to life. You've not been called to death. As for you, you are alive. And so, therefore, pursue the kingdom of God first, and everything else is going to get taken care of. So we're talking about priorities, really. It's not between right and wrong. It's between right and right. What is the highest priority? The highest priority is following God first. Then you can take care of your family and their needs. But the urgency and the priority is to follow Jesus. And then there's this other person. Verse 59, and another also said, Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house. But Jesus said to him, no one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. So here's another would-be follower of Jesus. And it's basically a commitment with a condition. I'll follow you, but... And the NIV says, I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family. So Jesus knows the heart. And I really believe that he's talking to each of these people individually and with what they're dealing with. Kind of like the rich young ruler, he dealt with him. He looked at him, he loved him, but he told him the truth, you know. And so I really think that Jesus is talking to each of these people with where their heart is at and with their half-hearted conditions. Do you remember when Peter tried to prevent Jesus from going to the cross? Jesus is telling them, I'm going to Jerusalem. They're going to reject me. They're going to put me on trial. They're going to crucify me. And Peter says, absolutely not. You're not going to die in Jerusalem. We're going to make sure that doesn't happen. And he said, get behind me, Satan, for you're not mindful of the things of God. You're mindful of the things of man. You know, here's Peter thinking he knows better. Well, this happens. Notice in it described here by a Greek scholar. He says, there are times when fond love seeks to deflect us from the perils of the path of God. But the real love is not the love which holds people at home, but the love which sends them out to obey the commandments of moral courage and conviction, which are given not to make life easy, but to make life great. It is quite possible for love to be so protecting that it seeks to protect those it loves from the adventure and the challenge of committed followers of Christ, and from the strenuousness of the pathway of the pilgrim of God. I brought up Peter because Peter truly loved God. I mean, he truly loved the Lord. And so he thought in his sincerity, in his love, that he should stop Jesus from going to the cross. He didn't realize he was actually working for the enemy, presenting the same temptation to Jesus that Satan presented in the wilderness, which is, you can be a king, you can get a crown without a cross. You just have to do things a little different. And here's Peter presenting the same idea. Well, this is what happens when we put some other priority above God. We put these conditions, you know, even out of love, we might try to deflect people from doing what's right. When we give our life to God and we actually put Him first, we actually do more for our family than we ever could have by ourselves. And so these are hard lessons on priorities, on commitment, on focus. Where is our focus? And so Jesus says, don't look back. Did you catch that? The man says, let me go back and say goodbye to my family or to see my family. And he says, no one who takes up the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. That's an interesting statement. Verse 62, but Jesus said to him, no one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. You know, plowmen are really good at two things. Number one, they're good at focusing on a fixed point in order to plow straight rows. And so they have very good focus. And then also, they're really good at holding on. Because if you let go, you're not going to get a straight row. And if you wander or look back, you're not going to get a straight row. And so what Jesus is saying is, don't look back. There'll be a time to explain to family later. There'll be a time to tell them where your commitment is. But the call to commitment has to be first. You think about the main thing is to keep the main thing, the main thing. Isn't that what Jesus is saying? You've got to put God first. You can't be looking backwards. Have you ever tried driving forward and then you're looking in the rearview mirror? You can do that for a little while, but you can't do that for very long before you're going to run into something. I mean, we're even told, racers are told not to focus on something, because if you focus on an object like a tree or a guardrail or something, just by looking at it, you're going to drift right into it. And so you've got to have your focus on God, because if your focus is set to something else, you're going to drift right into it, into an accident. And that's kind of what Paul is saying here. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So, what is he saying? He's saying, put God first, Don't give up and don't let go. But I just want to point out that all of these are just like, they're commitments with conditions. That's kind of what all of this is all about. I'll follow you, you know, if I can stay comfortable. I'll follow you. If there's no hardships, I'll follow you. If all my felt needs are met, I'll follow you. If it's on my terms, if I can straighten my life out first on my own, I'll follow you. And if there's no problems in the church, you know, and no problems in life, then I'll follow you. Do you see how there's these conditions? We're going to give commitment, but we've got conditions. And the problem with that is that anything that we put above God is an idol. And so if we make our commitment to Christ, but we have these conditions, I'll follow you if, what are we doing? We're actually putting our condition as more important than Christ. Because I'm not going to follow Christ unless my condition is met. Well, anything we put above God is an idol. And so that's really what Jesus is, I think, talking about. He's talking about half-hearted commitment with conditions. And that won't work. And so somebody said it this way. Jesus didn't say, follow your heart. He said, follow me. He didn't say, be true to yourself. He said, deny yourself. He didn't say, believe in yourself. He said, believe in me. And so it's a totally different way of thinking than the bargaining way of thinking we do, you know, in life. Sometimes we do bargain with God. I mean, honestly, in our prayer. Lord, if you would just please, you know, just bring me through this, you know, I'll recommit. And you know, we do that. But there comes this point of honesty where we just have to cast ourselves at the throne of God and just say, I can't do this by myself. I need your help. Without conditions, I need your help. So Jesus says, count the cost. It's going to include hardship. Number two, put God first, not family or self. God has to be first. Then everything else will fall into place. And then number three, don't look back and don't give up. That's what Jesus is saying. There's going to be hardship. And so I read in Hebrews 11, those who through faith subdued kingdoms, they worked righteousness, they obtained promises, they stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trial of mockings and scourgings, yes, of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth. Does that sound like a health and wealth gospel to you? Yeah, that if you just follow Jesus, then everything's going to work out for you. You're going to get rich and you're going to be healthy. Does that sound like a health and wealth gospel to you? No. What that sounds like is total commitment. That's what that sounds like. Look at this one phrase. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Think about that. Like, not even ask to be released. Just torture me because I know this is it. I know I'm going home. Wow. This is the faith that overcomes the world. This is not following your heart. This is not living your truth. This isn't living your best life now. This is just being totally committed to Christ regardless of what happens. Now, we could end right there. And we could just say, you just need to be totally committed. But isn't that only half of it? Counting the cost That's one part of it. But what about the blessings? Shouldn't we put the two side by side? I mean, there is the cost, but what about the blessings? There's those as well. And so let's just take a look. For those who do follow Jesus, yeah, there's going to be hardship, but there's going to be forgiveness of sins. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. So, yeah, there are going to be hardships. And you know what's impossible? It's impossible for you to change the past. That is impossible. You can't go back and change your past. But you know what is possible? You can be forgiven of your past. You can be forgiven as if it never happened. That's astonishing. That's why Jesus went to the cross to pay our debt in full. That's why there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ. And who wouldn't want that? Who wouldn't want to be totally forgiven? Who wouldn't want to lay their head down with a clear conscience, knowing that God has forgiven your sins? Who wouldn't want that? Knowing that every sin you ever committed was forgiven as if it had never happened? For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is His mercy towards those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far He has removed our transgressions from us. If you just think of how far the east is from the west, it's infinite in time and space. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear Him, for He knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. So absolutely, we have forgiveness of sins and as a blessing for following Christ, as hard as it is. What about adoption? We're adopted into the family of God. Is it going to be hard in this life? Yeah, but we have adoption. You did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. So in Roman times, adoption was taken very seriously. You had to have seven witnesses when an adoption took place. Those seven witnesses were witnesses to say that even if the parents died, that this person was adopted into the family. So for example, there were four aspects of adoption. Number one, the adopted person lost all rights in his old family and gained all the rights of the new family. That was number one. So when somebody's adopted into the new family, they lost all the rights of the old family, but they gained all the rights of the new family, which meant that in the most binding legal way, they had a new father. Number one. And then number two, that came with being an heir of the new father's estate. That meant that even if there was other brothers and sisters, it didn't matter. You were adopted into that family. You received the inheritance of the father's estate. And no one could deny you that right. And then number three, all of the debts of the old life are gone. They're totally written off. So whatever debts you had from the old life is gone now. And you're adopted now into a new family with all the old debts canceled out. You're given a clean slate. And then number three, in the eyes of the law, you were absolutely the son of the new father. And no one could change that. Not even death could change that. That's what it means when we are adopted into God's family. Whatever debts you had before, wiped away. Paid in full by the blood of Jesus. And now you're adopted, and I'm talking in spiritual terms. You have a new father who loves you with an everlasting love. You have a new identity in Christ as a child of God. You have a new family, God's family, in which we are brothers and sisters. You have a new future that changes everything. You have a new inheritance that we didn't deserve. It's given by grace as a gift. And there's more blessings than this. We could go on and on. We have a new power. He gives us the Spirit to strengthen us. We eternal life. So we have adoption and all of these blessings. We also have hope even in our suffering. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For we were saved in this hope. But hope that is not seen, that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. So we have hope even in our suffering. Is this life hard? Yeah, absolutely. Is the call to follow Christ difficult? Yes. Does it have hardships? Yes. But we have hope that no one else can have. It's only in Christ. Even in suffering, a hope that no one can take away from us. Because the suffering is temporary. Eternity is forever with God. And Paul said it this way. We are hard-pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, the things that are not seen are eternal. Is the outward man perishing? Yeah. Yeah, I'm wearing these because the outward man is perishing over time. I don't have the recall or the memory I used to have. And now Lisa and I tell ourselves it's because we're trying to think of too many things at once. That's why. But you get the point. The outward man is perishing, but the inward man is being renewed day by day. And so even though the outward man is perishing, we have a hope that cannot be taken away. We will live forever. We will live forever because of what Jesus did on the cross for us. What about rest? Did you know that this is a blessing that we have in Christ? Come to me, all you who are labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. As you know, Isaiah says, there is no rest for the wicked. There is no rest when you're running from God. But now we have rest, you see. We can rest from our anxiety and our worry. Which one of you by worrying is going to add a single hour to your life? That's what Jesus asked. Which one of you by worrying will add a single hour to your life? We can rest from our worry. We can rest from trying to run from God. We don't have to run from God anymore. We're running to God now. And we can rest from always trying to prove ourselves right to others. We can rest from all that. We're saved. We're forgiven. We have a Father in heaven who loves us. And we don't have to constantly be proving ourselves all the time anymore. It's such a beautiful rest. And of course, peace. Peace in an age of anxiety. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. There's a peace that we didn't have when we were running from God. There's a peace we didn't have when we knew we were under condemnation. But we live in an age of anxiety, and people desperately want peace. And there's a lot of people who promise it, and they can't deliver it. Because true peace is not found in the world. It's only found in God. Amen. Jesus went to the cross so that we could have peace with God. And that changes everything. Because once you have peace with God, you can actually now have peace in yourself. You couldn't have that. Until you had peace with God, you could not have peace in yourself. And now that you have peace in yourself, you can have peace with others. That's the peace that we have in God. And it's because Jesus took away our sins at the cross. And then also, Isaiah 26:3, you will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. I notice that I do lose my peace from time to time, and then this verse comes to mind. And when my peace is gone, I come to this realization, what am I focusing on? What is my mind stayed on? The news. Yeah, and then my peace is gone. But what does this say? You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. I don't mean we shouldn't be informed, because as soon as I say that, I go check the news anyway. Just because I do like to know what's going on. And so what I tell Lisa in the morning is, I've already looked at the news, and when she gets up, I say, yeah, it's still bad out there. That's my update on the news. But someone did say the news is Satan's accomplishment list for the day. A lot of times that is the news, the negative news anyway. But you will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. We do have peace in God that the world doesn't have. And then, of course, lastly, eternal life. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. In hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. You see, that was the plan all along. He wasn't going to create us and just leave us to try to fix our brokenness alone by ourselves, which we couldn't do. This was the plan all along, that Jesus would go to the cross. He would live a perfect life, and he would share the perfect teachings from above, but then he would humble himself. Not just to be born in a human body, but to humble himself as a servant. But not just as a servant, but to humble himself to the point of death. And not just the point of death, but the death of a criminal on a cross. He did that for us, to set us free. Does that mean we aren't going to have difficulty in life? Does that mean we're not going to have hardship? No, it doesn't mean that. But it does mean that we're loved, and that we're saved, and that we're forgiven, and that we have hope, and we have peace, and we have eternal life. All of these blessings that come along the way. So Jesus says, Jesus answered and said, "Assuredly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brother or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's who shall not receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life." So there will be hardship. But whatever you give up, you're going to gain back 100-fold and eternal life. Jim Elliot said, "He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep in order to obtain what he could not lose." He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep in order to gain what he cannot lose. That's essentially what we're being asked to do. We're being asked to give up what we couldn't keep anyway, to gain what we can't lose if we stay in Christ. Eternal life. And so this is the cost and the blessings. If you do a cost blessing analysis, it would look like this. But this would actually be, this would have a few more added, but this would be extremely long. We don't have the time to list all the blessings in Christ. But you will endure hardship. We just need to put God first. Don't look back. Don't give up. And we will receive all the blessings that you find in Christ, plus eternal life. And that just means that God did his part, and he's asking us to do our part, to believe, to repent, to confess, to be baptized into Christ for the remission of our sins, and to be faithful, and to not look back, and don't give up. That's what essentially it means, to be just dedicated to the point where we're not going back. And I know that we reached that point where we found peace and forgiveness in Christ and decided, you know what, I am not going back. I am not going to go back. There were people here that wanted to go back. And it reminds me of when I was younger, and all my friends, they started going their way and asking me to join them. You know, we're partying and we're doing this and we're doing that. And there comes this point where you're like, you know what? I'm not going to go that way. I need to follow Christ. And it means separating myself from them the way some people were going to have to separate themselves from people trying to draw them away from Jesus. And that's just what it came down to. Therefore also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. You know what's interesting about that is that we're asked to count the cost. Well, Jesus did too. Jesus counted the cost. And you know what he came up with? That going to the cross for you was worth it. He counted the cost. But for the joy that was set before him, he endured it because of you. And so he counted the cost and he found you worthy for him to die for so that you could be saved. That's how much he loves us. If we can help in any way, please let it be known as we stand and sing.